You don't prepare in a battle, you prepare for the battle. You don't play away your preparation. It's a season. It will not always be there. You know, I've said this to people. If you rush out when you are not prepared, your generation will not forget you. They will note you and not forget that you are a mediocre. Any soldier that gets to the battlefield then start learning how to shoot a gun is a dead soldier. You are not in ministry to compete, you are in ministry to war. If you want to compete at all, the only person you should compete against is yourself.
Pastor Femi Lazarus has been commissioned to go raise God's end time army. Sit back and be blessed as a bold soldier of Christ.
I commend you to God's grace. You do ministry well.
To see you highly lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 I want. To see you highly lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You can stop playing. So, I just want to teach plainly so it can be well received and understood. Amen. God bless you. You may please be seated. So, this message will be titled The Journey of David, which is the part 2 of journeying from promise to fulfillment. So today we want to trace a character, and the name of that character is David. Amen. Last week we were able to trace a character, and the name of the character was Abraham. Amen. So today we want to look at David. Very important we check that character. The reason why I'm doing this is very simple, so that you not feel alone in your journey. Amen. Let's go quickly. The book of 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. So it's going to be the beginning of something very powerful. Just pay keen attention. Are you following what I'm saying? People who struggle to listen well may not really be blessed by my messages. Because most of the things are things you have to pick in between the lines. Are you following? Very important. Listen well. So, the story of someone was starting out, 1 Samuel 16, from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king, his sons. Huh? What was the statement? I provided me what? A king among his sons. So, the root word there is not the word found. It's the word provided. If you say you are making provision for something, then you are also saying that thing is not just found. You went through a process to make it available. You hear what I'm saying? If, for instance, you say that tonight, what is going to be provided for on the table, the dining table, is yam and egg, you are saying that the yam and egg is going to be picked out of several options. And then it will require a process to get it there. Are you following what I'm saying? There's a reason why that must settle. Alright. Amen. Hallelujah. So God said, I have provided me a king amongst his sons. And Samuel asked, how can I go if Saul here, he blah blah blah, is going to kill me. And the Lord said, take an ephah with you and say, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint him whom I name unto you. Are you seeing that? Amen. Please follow kindly. This is a study. Now let's jump. Let's jump. Let's go to verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that is all the sons of Eli, of Jesse, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. One of the major weaknesses of men is that men always struggle with the reason why they are rejected. I went for an interview. I don't know why they rejected me. Myself and the guy were in a relationship. I don't know why he suddenly rejected me. Men always don't know why they are rejected. Because if God is saying, I've refused a man from being king, that statement also implies that it was once a consideration. Before any grace rests on individual, it first rests on a lineage. Then from the lineage goes to a clan. Then from the clan to a family. Then from the family to the individual. When it is at the level of a lineage, everyone in the lineage stands a chance. Except for those who have built themselves not to be qualified. And it goes to a clan. Everyone, every family in the clan stands a chance. But of course, the devil has a way of making men mess up before the future shows up. So by the time the future shows up, there are not people qualified for it. He suspected Dinah as the one who might bring the seed that will bruise the head of the serpent. He moved on her before we even knew what our future entails. So, God commended the height of Eliab, but rejected his heart. Are you seeing that? God commended his what? His height, his tall, low tall, his tall. Sometimes, many people are interested in what God has rejected. May you not marry a man that looks like everything you want, but everything God has rejected. Tall, handsome, narrow-loaded, but not valuable in the scheme of God's work. So sometimes, this idea of marrying tall guys is fantastic. Until you discover that the name Paul actually means little man. Okay, let's leave that. Don't go and marry somebody who is mighty on the head, but little before the Lord. Paul is riding a G-wagon, but that's his last car on earth. Because everything he's doing will never bring the second one. You know, you don't know somebody who is about to kill himself by face. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor. Say, life is not easy for the blind. There are people that, if you present them to a prophet, the prophet will say they are the will of God. Because Samuel said that too. Except until you present them to God, God will now say they are not his will. Meaning that they carry an appearance that can mesmerize and mess to the heart of the prophet. And a very accurate prophet may hear something wrong because of the way they look. Eh? But until you now bring them to the God of the prophet, and I say they may look prophetic, but they are out. Because somehow there is a way the prophetic can pick the original intention of God for a man. But whether the man is still there or not, it takes a higher level of discernment. The prophetic will pick what the original intention is. It takes current hearing from God to know where you are in that instruction. Oh, I don't understand. Let me move on. If you ask a hungry prophet if a rich man is the will of God for you, he will say yes. Because the rich man will bless him. If you ask an angry prophet if a gentleman is the will of God for you, he will say yes. But not if the prophet is a woman. Because if he knows what an angry husband is doing to us, he will say this one that is calm is the will of God. And some people are as gentle as a dove, but they are as fierce as tigers. Let me leave you too. I don't know why I like to branch, probably because I'm talking to young people. Some people look like it, but they are not. You know, I was saying something last week that in those days while we were in school, whenever dignitaries shows up, the class teacher will enter and select students. That will go and stand, those with press stockings, pew, 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 and they will stand there. And the rest of us will be in one corner, and you ask him, clearly, Vishori, take me off Vishori. You know, what? Meaning that what's the difference between us? Were they seeing the future? Majority of those they used to select then are now prostitutes and smoking in their hand. The stones that the builders rejected came the chief cornerstone. Forget about rejection. It matters who rejected you. That's your problem. Forget it. In fact, you better pray that somebody who is unfortunate will reject you, so you'll not be partner in crime. Why am I branching here? Let me continue. Amen. I receive grace to stay on my topic. Hallelujah. So Jesse made all his 7 children pass before Samuel. Samuel said, God said to Samuel, neither have I chosen this. When he got to the last person, Jesse said, it's done. It took extra effort for the prophet to ask, are these all your children? Then Jesse now said, there's one who is in the wilderness. If you are thinking about a king, think about someone else, not that one. But we serve a God who starts his selection process from the wilderness, not from the city. God doesn't make kings in bed. How will a prophet come to your house on Monday morning? And then all of you, empty men, you are there. Let me leave the implication of that for another day. Are these all your children? Say, there a minute, the youngest too. He keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send, fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Amen. The word ruddy there doesn't mean he was rude. Because many have been rude to the prophet that will anoint them. And let me bring out the meaning of the word ruddy. The word ruddy there means to be reddish in color. That is to be stained with mud. Reddish in color. Okay? I want to say something very strong. And I'm saying this for the sake of ethics and balance in the body of Christ. You may stand before the one that God has anointed with a voice that your destiny is next. And you put up a character that makes the man say, I'm not sure this is the one. And God can say, I'm not sure too. Because the anointing doesn't rest automatically. There are qualifications for it. It may look automatic. If you were selected for something, you have passed a test. Whether you know it or not, you have. God is not a politician that will give. He's not a God who puts something where it doesn't fit. You may not be totally qualified for the big picture, but for that assignment to come in the first place, you have passed something. Are you seeing that? And that's why I tell people, it doesn't matter the anointing of the prophet praying for you. You are saying amen with yanga, with akko, with style. God has anointed the prophet, but from the man to you, the oil may cease. Thank God I'm dealing with ethics tonight, 8:50 online. Make sure you join him. Let me leave that. So I'm going somewhere. When David came in verse 12, he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy. Well, I would have loved to trace. I have my map inside. The distance between where David was coming from and the house of Jesse. It's about 14 hours walk. Because in those days, they were a nomadic system of farming, agriculture. They basically have to take the cattle from one place to another. It was like a Fulani boy. Those guys can trek without knowing they are trekking. You know, many people trek interstate. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes intercountry. I don't know whether they do intercontinental. So they waited. He was withered of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. Look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The beginning of the journey. Now, one of the things you must have missed here is that there was something that was coded in this scripture. You didn't notice it, but it was coded. None of them knew what Samuel was anointing them for. It was a covenant between Samuel and God. You will discover that in 1 Kings 16, verse 5. And he said, peaceably have I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. Sanctify Jesse and his sons, and then called to sacrifice. And it came to pass, they were come, Eliab, this. It was only Samuel and God that knew the oil he was pouring on him. The reason is because it is important David doesn't know. If not, he will die. It was important David doesn't know. If not, he will die. If he knew he had been anointed as a king, he will never fight Goliath. He will be competing for the throne. It takes a man who is willing to die to get to the throne. Should he know what the future entails, he will not be a man on the line. It is important your journey will start with uncertainty so you can survive. The day you know, your behavior will announce to your enemies. They will kill you when you are not powerful enough to defend yourself. Are you seeing that? You ask, you go to meetings. They call people out and then they prophesy about them accurately, except you. Ah, if it is coded, maybe you are a David, though. It doesn't come with announcement. They just poured oil on him. Let me give you a secret. What you need to know about this scripture. When Eliab came, and the Lord said to Eliab, not this one. The Lord said to Samuel, not this one. Samuel did not tell anybody that God is saying, not you. God has said, sanctify them. So he still anointed him. He poured something on top, but not the other. He was pouring something on top. See, the content is not the issue. It is the intention that is the issue. He poured the content, not the intention. That's why same oil may come on different heads for different intentions. Are you seeing that? So it was a coded phrase. It was Samuel and God standing there. Did you just see that Eliab came and Samuel is saying, oh yeah, boy, bring your head here and pour it. Eli, no. And then, are these all your children? Ah. The day the destiny of a man is being determined, the man himself will not be aware. It is his track record that will speak and mercy. So the first operation of mercy in the man must be that mercy has helped you to build a track record that can sustain the reality of what God wants to do. God doesn't put a round peg in a square hole. He makes everything fit. Ayaka shanti. I was saying something yesterday that it is possible to receive a man that is the plan of God for you. He will come and it will not work out. Somebody has walked out of alignment. God has made for himself another king. Don't mourn over Saul. He has been rejected. It is not that the fellow will not have a fine future, but not your own kind. Sorry. Are you following? Please follow. So it was a coded scripture. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel went up and went to Ramah. The moment Samuel poured the oil on him, he didn't even talk. He left and went to Ramah. In those days, spiritually, there was no phone. But people could dial each other's spiritual language and knew what was intended. Because if you throughout the life of David, you see he was always running to Ramah to meet Samuel, running to Samuel was the only prophet that took over from a priest. He's a man of depth. His kind was uncommon. There are three men that in the Old Testament, personally to me, when I read about them, I shiver. The man Moses, the man Samuel, and the man Daniel. We didn't have access to read much about Enoch. He must have been a very terrible man. And there are reasons why these men, they had intense dealings. Intense what? Dealings. Samuel poured the oil on him. Then the Spirit of God came. Oh. Let's look at that scripture again. So I will show you another scripture. Huh? Are you seeing it? 1 Samuel 16. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. So Samuel went up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I'm coming back there. If the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Samuel, upon David, and the Bible also said the Spirit of the Lord was removed from Saul. There's an implication. So we need to know what happened, because you may just think it's that feeling of the Holy Ghost being around that left. And no, sir. So this is what the Spirit of the Lord is. Isaiah 11. So when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon a man, this is the implication. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 2. 1 and 1, 2 and 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. So, hold on. When David stood before Goliath and he saw a man, because we'll go there. What David saw was different from what everyone else saw. It was an effect of the Spirit of the Lord, not a lifestyle of David. Don't accredit what the anointing is doing to what you are doing by your strength. Might was what it took for David to confront Goliath. What the Bible is saying is this. If the Spirit of the Lord had not left Saul, he would have killed Goliath. It was not about any speciality. The difference there was the Spirit of the Lord. First, it will help you to see differently. Secondly, to give you boldness to confront it. Huh? So, let me quickly say something in defense of the integrity of God. Because we need to understand the way the Old Testament was written. You hear that the Bible said here in that same 16 verse 14 that when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, that evil spirit from the Lord came to torment him. Alright? You will also see that if you start 1 Samuel chapter number 1, that was the same thing Anna said, that the Lord has prevented her from having a child. In those days, it was the realm where if anything happens to a man, they'll say the Lord brought it. And I will also show you how that the evil spirit that came upon Saul was a spirit of prophecy. Whenever the spirit comes upon him, we prophesy. The evil spirit was a spirit of prophecy. It was not from the Lord. It was just what happens whenever light leaves, darkness occupies. It was an effect. Huh? So from that day, David became a man of might. Huh? A man of wisdom, of understanding, the fear of the Lord. A man who sees differently. It was an empowered lifestyle. Follow me. Okay. So we are still continuing to 1 Samuel 16. So, the Spirit
evil spirit from the Lord came upon, verse 14, Saul, and troubled him. And Saul's servant said, behold, an evil spirit from God troubled thee. Are you saying those who are saying they are from God? God did not say they are from him. God doesn't have evil spirit. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player in harp, and it shall come to pass that the evil spirit from God is upon thee. He shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servant, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the men, one of the servants. Now, between 1 Samuel 16, between 1 Samuel 16, 1, please close this door. I want to show you some things, because you need to understand. The issue is that you know the Bible, but you don't understand it. If you understand it, your life will be simpler. When the Spirit of the Lord left Samuel and left Saul, it took a while before. It was not an immediate thing. It was not immediately that they now called for David in the palace. No, sir. If because the might that he had received first took him. Okay, let's continue. Because let me lay the foundation well. Follow me. Just follow me. So, verse 18. They answered one of the servants and said unto him, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. Are you seeing that? A man of war, prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is what? With him. Meaning that when the hands of God is on you, people will know. You may not make noise, but people will know this one here, the hand of God is on him. You cannot use noise to substitute the finger of God. Let me say again. A man may not be making noise, but if the hand of God is on him, this generation will know. It will bear witness. You may be a noisemaker, but when they see you, nothing is striking. God has a way of bearing witness that I'm with this one. Same way he bore witness with Joseph. So, wherefore Saul's messengers and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Are you seeing that? So David had gone back to the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and then bottle wine. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. So, because the way you read the Bible before, it is like the day David killed Goliath. That was his first time of standing before Saul. Not so. God is not, he's not a fool. You cannot just suddenly enter into greatness once. No. The moment the oil came upon David, you need to know the progression. David went back to keeping sheep like nothing happened. And God too had to pretend like nothing happened. If you have to be pampered because of the oil, you will not survive. You will have to go back to the crucible of the situation where God found you. The fact that the hand of God is upon you is not the proof that you will be exempted from process. The process would have to be intensified because the hand is on you. Follow me, sir. So, David, that you were anointed in a dramatic way doesn't mean your life will become dramatic. Go back to where you were like nothing has happened. This is the pattern of God. Children that were given birth to and different prophet comes and say, this one is a child, this. Most of them end up growing up to smoke Indian hemp. But those ones that are eating and go through normal process of a child, like normal child, they are the ones that God will emerge through. Because listen, the child has to be eaten till all those that want his life are dead. I'm always wary of sudden announcements. When it is premature, the one that is being announced will die prematurely. Or the oil will fly out. So, after Samuel had poured the oil on him, everything went back to normal. You might be surprised that after a great impartation, things went back to normal. It is so you can complete your normal process of growth. Oh. If you are waiting for an anointing that will suddenly make everything change, you don't know God. You don't know God. I want to be sure. Follow me. Okay? I want the anointing that suddenly everybody will know that I am the man, the next man. That's no. God doesn't do premature PDA. You know what PDA is? Public display of affection. God doesn't do premature one. He's very wise. So David came to stand before Samuel on the platform of his skill. If favor will need to promote you, it will need to leverage on something. Hey, are you getting what I'm saying? To be anointed and all you have is just the anointing and nothing else is a sign that you never get to where the anointing will take you to. The anointing too will need to rest on something as a leverage through which God can lift you. But this is the good news. It doesn't matter what it is. Even when it is small, it is more than enough. Are you getting what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what it is. It may be small. It is more than enough. But the anointing will need to leverage on something. For David, the leverage was his skill. Meaning that if you don't serve with your skill, the anointing will have nothing to leverage on. We're just speaking wisdom from the journey of this man. If you don't serve with your skill, the anointing will have nothing to what? Leverage on. So to be anointed and go back to hiding is never to be revealed. It will rest on something. Walk with it. Okay. When David stood before Saul, Saul fell in love with him. And the Bible said, it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, don't forget, this evil spirit is not from God, that David took his harp and played his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So now this is 1 Samuel 17. So the Philistines gathered. Let me, because what you think was the case of David and Goliath is not the actual case. You might need to please open your eyes and see well. 1 Samuel 17 verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Soko, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Soko and Azekah of Epes Damnin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set Balu array against the Philistines. Now, if you look at this progression again, the Philistines pitched between Soko and Azekah in Epes Damnin. They were pitching between two mountains, which is a valley. Are you seeing that? The Israelites also were pitching in another valley. Please pay attention. Are you seeing that? There is a reason why. Maybe one of these days I will show you why valleys are the strategic places where they fought in those days. Very simple. And the enemy still fighting the valley. And that's why David said, "Do I walk through the valley of the shadows of death? I fear no evil." So, then Philistines stood on a mountain on the side, and Israel on a mountain on the other side. Please pay attention. Just look at this. And there was a valley between them. Watch. And there went out a champion from out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So I took measurement of what Goliath's height looked like. So I discovered that it was 9 feet plus. And that's a whole lot. 9 feet means it's above, it's taller than this ceiling. It is a different thing to be long. It's another thing to be a giant. If you are tall but no corresponding stature, then that's length. But this one, he has the six parts, the biceps, triceps, and
everything. It doesn't look like Indomie. Rather, it looks like long pounded yam.
Okay.
Sorry, you feel you are long. Just sharing God's word. Simplicity and clarity.
So verse 5. And he had an element of brass upon his head and was armed with coats of mail. And the height of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. The weight, sorry. And then they kept describing him, his bear, his everything. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And thee to Saul, and thee servant to Saul, choose you a man from you, and let him come down to me. So Goliath was saying, choose a man from you, let him come down. It means the major battle point was down. And you know, I said valley is the place where battles take place. It means that tell your man to come down from the mountain and fight me in the valley. It means don't fight me in your realm, fight me in my realm, and let me beat you with experience. You don't fight the devil in his realm. If an eagle picks a snake, he takes the snake to his own realm and defeats the snake there, then bring the snake back. You don't have to degenerate to fight the enemy. You will always lose. That was the strategy of Samson. He went to Gaza. He was killed there. So, look at the tenet of the fight in verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servant and serve us. So Goliath was simply saying, I'm not after this battle. I am after the throne. Okay. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite, the Bethlehemite, whose name was Jesse, and then he had 8 sons. And the man went among them for an old man, and then so Jesse sent David to his sons. That's a long story. And then said, carry these things to your brothers, they are in the battlefront. So in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and went, and then so Jesse sent him a message. And that went on and went on. So when David came to when David came to the battlefront, he heard the roar of Goliath. Then Goliath was saying all that he was saying. Because in verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, and went out to the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. Those on the mountain were running from the man in the valley. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that man that is come up surely to defy Israel, and is come up and then this. And it shall be that the man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Meaning that they will no longer pay tax. Are you seeing that? Please, are you seeing this? They will no longer pay what? Tax. There's a reason why you need to understand the original thing. The problem is that you have many assumptions while reading the Bible. They sound sweet, but they will not let you get the original plan of God. And the people answered him and said, after this manner, in this manner saying, so shall be done for the man that killeth. Meaning that when Goliath was making boast, Saul actually went to place a bounty on him. If any man can kill this man, I will give him riches. You know what I mean? He didn't go to pray. He went to place a bounty on him. He didn't go to seek God. He went to place a bounty on him. If any man can do this, his family will be freed. Israel no longer pay tax. My daughter, I will remember the name of the daughter, not Micah, the one before Micah, will be given to the man. Eventually, Saul still later gave that girl to a Philistine. He promised David that girl. But so he can afflict David, he went to give a Philistine that girl. Until Micah now fell in love with David willingly. And when he was even going to give Micah to David, he told David to do an impossible task. Go and bring the foreskin of 200 men. That is, go and circumcise 200 Philistines. And David did it. Why? The hand of God was with him. That's the secret. So, David heard, family will be free in Israel. And then all those things. Okay. And then look at verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth these Philistines and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Everyone saw a giant. David saw an uncircumcised man. What does that mean? David knew the protection of Israel was a covenant. And the seal of that covenant was circumcision. If they are protected and then they are sealed with circumcision, and this man is uncircumcised, this man here is not circumcised. David saw a man who was not protected. Are you seeing that? That sight was not his ability to see differently. It was a function of the hand of God with him. If the hand of God is with you, you will see differently. You will see what others are not seeing. That sight was because God was with him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Nobody had seen Goliath as uncircumcised. They had only seen a powerful tyrant. So David tried making... Remember David asked, what shall be done for the person that... So his intention was not just about defending God. Because he didn't know he was the king. It was important he wouldn't know. If David had known, if David had known, because we would trace at what point did he get to know. If David had known he was the king, he would have gotten the kingdom in his own way. It mattered to God that he will go through all those things in ignorance. So he will do, so that, listen, the reason why he will be doing the things he will be doing will not be because of the throne, but because of his love for God and his understanding of who God is. Just as a man wants to marry a woman, so you want to become friends with her. You do the friendship so you can know this person. True or not true? The moment you bring the thought of marriage first, you will not know the person. Everything given to you will be drama. And I hear an amen. God doesn't want drama. It's reality. No makeup, no makeover. Reality. And he was getting it. So, look at verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Right? Now, but one of the things you need to understand is that David was coming from the place he was keeping his father's sheep. But before, that was from where the father sent him to go and meet them at the battlefront. We read that. But the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel 16, David had moved from anointing, from being the anointed, back to the place where he was keeping sheep. From the place where he was keeping sheep to the palace. From the palace back to where he was keeping sheep. From where he was keeping sheep to the battlefront. Meaning that David never became too big for his foundation. Are you following it? Alright. If there's any man doing anything in a spectacular way, brothers and sisters, what is the secret? The finger of God. If you listen to a man and say this man could teach differently, the secret is not that he's different. What is the secret? The finger of God. If one could kill Goliath and the other could not kill Goliath, what is the secret? Because a time came, this same man who killed Goliath was running from his son. The secret is God, not a man. Stop asking men for the secret. The secret is God. But just that it matters what we all do with God. You can think about that in case it becomes the old man to think about it. If it doesn't, just move on. It shows we have a long way to go. David, so because David had been boasting that he was going to kill Goliath, his brothers went to tell him, "You are a rude guy. I know your problem. You are arrogant. You are full of yourself." When they were arguing, the word came to Saul. Some people did so. Saul said, called David because he knew him. He what? Esther's appearance in the palace. The day the king saw her and picked her was not her first day of entering the palace. I want you to understand the way God works. Esther was being mentored by Mordecai, a palace guard. On several occasions, he must have been going to give him food. He must have known what the life looks like. Stop looking for one day that everything will happen in one day. It never happens. You must pay attention to how God is shifting your range of appearance and impact. Your first appearance in that place may not be the day will announce you, but it is so you can be used to that life. So David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight these Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against these Philistines." Remember that Saul is in love with David at this point. Are you aware? Good. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered it from his mouth. And when he arose against me, I slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." By implication, David was almost saying the lion and the bear came around the same season. By implication. But that's not the story for today. Let's join. So David moreover said, David said moreover, "The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion." The paw there is not the mouth. The paw is the grip. This is a paw. Very sharp claws. "The one that delivered me from the claws of the lion. And out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hands of these Philistines." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, Saul was not saying to David, "Go," on the account of David's testimonies. There are different men in the armies of Saul that must have killed lions and bear before. But there was a witness that God is with this one. And that's why he said, "God be with you." Not that your skill will help you. He spoke about his major advantage, God. Alright? So, in verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor and put his helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he had said to go, and he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not proved this." And David put them off him. What David was saying is that, "Sir, I am not used to fighting in every stops." Now, the reason why it was important for David not to go fight Goliath with the armor of Saul is that they would have said the armor of Saul saved David from Goliath. If you were around with the armor of Saul to your generation, you will have to endure the pain of javelins and arrows. It will pierce you. So you can know that the armor is not your protective grid until you pull it off. The implication is that many don't pull off the armor at the beginning of the race. They pull it off when they have received several injuries and discover that the armor is of no use. God will not want Saul to share his glory. If anybody is giving you something, ask them, "Has he worked for you?" Don't collect in ministry what has not worked for others. And that's why I tell people on Sunday while I was teaching them, before you become a controversial preacher, check your proponent of the controversy. How good is their life? Has it worked? So David said, I can't go with this. They are too heavy. I've not proven them. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's sling with his hand and drew near to the Philistine. Brothers and sisters, David did not go empty-handed. Listen. When he was going to, he went with his shepherd's staff. Why? He had caught a revelation about that staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then you prepare a way for me in the presence of my enemy. He went on the level of encounter he has had about what God can do with what you have in your hands. Are you seeing that? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This man may be coming with a knife. I will not drop my instrument of comfort. In the instrument of comfort, he ran towards Goliath. Goliath did not run towards him. The one who seemed to be holding the lesser things ran towards the one holding the bigger one. What was the operation? It was not boldness. It was might. It was an anointing called might. We saw that in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. One of the dimensions is might. Kalamaketa. He stood in his prophetic office as the shepherd of Israel. Let me show you what happened. David went with what he was holding the same day the lion and the bear came. The staff. The personality may change, but the strategy must be the same. He had encountered God to a point that he discovered all God needs to give you victory is what is in your hands. Don't go about looking for what is not lost. What is in your hands? Listen, when David stood that day with the shepherd's staff, angels in heaven stood still. They were seeing the time that Ezekiel will be making reference to him in Ezekiel 34. That David is the shepherd of Israel. And he stood still. But added to the staff, he was inspired to pick 5 smooth stones. Some people will say 5 is the number of grace. I don't know. But what I knew was that he picked the stones as inspired. And he kept the stone in his shepherd's sling. Meaning that Goliath appeared before David as a man of war. David appeared before Goliath as a shepherd. Listen, the implication is all Israelites are sheep. I have come in the anointing of their protector. All the people you are seeing here, they are my sheep. He was standing in the office and anointed by Christ. I am here as the shepherd of Israel. Have you seen that scripture before? Let me show you Psalms chapter number 8. Turn your Bibles there. Amen. Is somebody following? Let me show you Psalms 8. You know, of course, David wrote the Psalms. So he must have seen something. Look at it. Verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So David discovered God as a shepherd. He said, I would rather take the posture of God. I want to be like him. He stood there the same way he was standing in between his sheep and the lion. The same way he was standing in between his sheep and the bear. He stood in between Goliath and the Israelite. But by implication, he was defending his territory, but unknown to him. And it mattered in the plan of God that he would not know. Sometimes what you are inspired to defend is coming to you at the end of the day. But God will want you to defend it out of love for him, not out of love for the thing. The love of David had to be proven that he was not fighting Goliath for the throne. He was fighting Goliath for passion. If he had been fighting for the throne, then all these things would not make sense. Because even him did not know that. Saul was just the man on the throne. He is the king in terms of God's scheme. Because by implication, it means the angels guiding David had to be more than the ones guiding Saul. Because, of course, the greatest armed forces would go to the most important man in town. Think about that one later. Amen. So, he went as a shepherd, a little shepherd boy. Chose 5 smooth stones and then had them in his sling. And then when the Philistines came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest with me with sheep, with staves? And the Philistine called David. And the Philistine said to David, come unto me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowl of the air, and unto the beast of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands. What David was saying is that, listen, I have not come to you on the account of skill. Let me explain. I may be skillful, but I have come to realize that my greatest weapon of coming against you is the name of the Lord of the armies of Israel that you have defiled. If the God of Israel is against any man, then the man is defeated. If you have defiled that God of Israel, no, you are finished. Huh? So, David said, you might be seeing a small boy, but he's a small boy with big God. Small boy, big God. So he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee. So the issue is this. One trusted in chariot, in spear and sword, but the other trusted in the name of the Lord. And that's where we have the song. Some trust in chariot and in horses, but we will trust in the name of who? The Lord. The man who has God as his weapon is stronger than the man that has carnal weapon. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword, nor with spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Hi! What an audacity! And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put David hastened, look at it, and ran towards the army to meet the cold. He didn't let it get cold. You need to receive it hot. Don't get cold. Everyone has been running, turning their back to you. Now I'm the one that will see your back. He ran towards him. It was like a machine running towards a train, but with a train of angels behind him. And David put forth, verse 49, his hand in his bag and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David threw the stone. Don't forget that
Goliath was wearing helmet. We read the weight of his helmet. A man may be wearing helmet, shield and everything, but yet still not protected. Huh? Helmet notwithstanding, covenant is the protection. So David threw he threw the javelin against him, and he fell on his face to the earth. Do you know what that means? It's not a coincidence. When the Ark of Covenant was taken to the house of Dagon, Dagon did not just fall. It fell on his face. It means Goliath did not fall to David. He fell to his God. Prostrated before him. He fell, the posture of his falling was the posture of someone prostrating. His God was behind him. I will have to wrap up now for the sake of the curfew. When Goliath fell, David ran over him and brought out Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head. How can a young boy cut off the head of a man like Goliath? I once heard Pastor here at the way said, if the devil wants to tell you, he wants to use you, remember the way he used Goliath for 40 days to make noise against God and then left him for a small boy to cut off his head. The devil may use a man, but when the real battle starts, he leaves. He doesn't stay. He inspired the men, but when the real battle starts, even him trembles at the sight of God. So the man will be very foolish. The devil who inspired him has run away. He cut off his head. Make sure you cut off the head of your Goliath. Until then, your victory is not total. Cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that he cut off his head, they ran. All of them. And the battle was over because God came. But let me say this to you. Look up. Hold on. Let me round up with this. How many hours have I spent preaching? How many minutes? 1 hour? 9 minutes. Okay. For the sake of the coffee and those who have to go. Let me round up with this. If you remember, when Samuel anointed David, what the Bible said came upon David is the Spirit of the Lord. What the Bible said left Saul was the Spirit of the Lord. Let me tell you the implication. I've said this again and again. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is a dimension of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that God may be everywhere, but his workings may not be there. But when God finds a man under the Lordship of God, then God will legislate through that man. The operation then becomes the operation of the Spirit of the Lord. Huh? So, by implication, when Saul disobeyed God, he only ceased to be the man through whom God can legislate. He was still legislating, but God was no longer legislating through him. There is revival. I'm sorry, the Spirit of God is everywhere. But there will only be revival when God has found a man submitted under his lordship. Are you following me? So by what was David doing what he was doing? By the operation of the Spirit of the Lord. What was the secret of that operation? Stay under God's lordship. As long as you are under his lordship,
like a lion, you will turn your back at no one in battle. I will stop here for now, and by next week, we'll continue from here, if Jesus tarry to come. Amen. So, I want you to bow your heads, talk to God. Father, your spirit is the advantage. Help me to carry it. Alamakate. Elemo konde mokoshite. Mokumbi ni makande roko mokutia. Lekine makombro moku makinde roko ne moku ne makate. Elia na maka like ne moko tinama. Lebeleke belembe mokoshite. Father, your spirit is the anointing, is the advantage. Let me carry it. Elemekente. Ewa makata. Liko mokotia. Lekene mokoto mokwata. Eyana mashati. Zimando koroko shente. Ziana makandi rakasha. Ayamaka kwabaka. Lekeba kwabati atamakate. Ziana makente roko roko roko. Zina mange roko shente. Makwamba mama makwamba wakwamba wakwande. Lekwamba wa makwamba rakwambo roko shente. Mekini mando kotiata. Ayamakata. Elemeke kwatika laba kopa. Zia lama shate maka. Let me carry your spirits. Lekete mekoka. Ayayaya katiata. Rumbo komandi kalamako. Zuni makatiate. Zini make. Zimbo komokorokoro. Ele makashate. Sina makrane rokoshate. Let your spirit come, Lord. People won't believe if they don't see your glory. Let your spirit come, Lord. Shalamaka hayaka. Elemeke lemekete. Umambaka la kombelika. Mekene moko brumbo kumantekelebo. In Jesus' mighty name we are praying. I want to advise you, if there's anybody you know, even if they don't follow the messages, let them follow this series from promise to fulfillment. The journey of David is only part 2. By next week, we will look at part, that's journey of David part 2, which is part 3 of that series. Amen. I said amen. And after which, I want to go to one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, which is the journey of Moses. When we get there, by then, I'm sure you'll have been intoxicated in the wisdom of God. You know, it is a different thing to know Bible. It's another thing to know God. There is a reason why God is saying, trace the track record of these men. Trace them.
True transformation is evident for doers and not just hearers of the word. Be a doer of these words of transformation.
To reach us, send an email to femilazarus326@gmail.com. Stay blessed.